Before we begin, let's bow our heads once again for prayer. Our Father, as we open up the pages of Thy Word, we pray for Your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And Lord, help us in imagination to go back to the time of the garden. Oh Lord, help us really and truly to be able to live out the experience in our minds as to what Jesus went through at that time. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Each step of the way, from His humble birth in Bethlehem to Calvary, Jesus had chosen for Himself and had taken every step voluntarily. He offered Himself to His Father to be the atoning sacrifice for man's sins. And now He purposed to complete the work by drinking the last bitter cup. He sought the solitude of Gethsemane, there to enter that dark valley which would end in every sinner's death. Jesus had spent many nights in prayer and communion with His Father, but never before such a night as this particular night. It was not to be delivered from physical suffering, nor to be delivered from the hands of His persecutors, nor from the shame and ignominy of the public execution, nor from the cruel death of the cross, that He prayed. All these He had foreseen and willingly chosen as part of the price for our redemption. He did not seek to escape the inevitable and necessary consequences of taking our place, the sinner's place. That from which He prayed to be delivered was infinitely more dreadful than mortal death. The penalty for sin is eternal death and exclusion from the presence of God. And as our substitute, this is what Jesus must suffer. Nevertheless, it was proper and natural that He should wish that this last and bitter sorrow might be shortened or even removed. How could the heavenly beings who were looking on have understood the horror of sin and the inconceivable cost of redemption if Jesus, as the representative sinner, had faced the hour of dread and despair in the outer darkness of spiritual separation from His Father with no uttered cry of anguish or no protest or no appeal? Throughout His whole life, Jesus was consumed with the supreme desire to please and to honor and to glorify His Father. He was constantly occupied with His Father's work, speaking His Father's words and seeking to advance His Father's interests. And now a dark, impenetrable wall of sin was about to separate them. Though He and His Father were perfectly united and agreed in paying this awful price for the redemption of the lost race, yet it was most natural for Jesus, in the presence of the onlooking universe, to cry out against an experience so dreadful and so undeserved by Him. Now, this very prayer to have the cup removed must have endeared Him to the Father, since it expressed a love which ignored all the indescribable sorrow which men and demons imposed upon Him, regarding them as utterly insignificant compared with the overwhelming anguish of the withdrawal of His Father's loving presence and approval. You see, the law demanded the death of the sinner. Jesus understood the requirements of justice and willingly offered Himself as the victim. The shame and the disgrace of the crucifixion, the anguish of physical suffering, the assaults of the hosts of demons, and the curse of the violated law, all these He faced. But must He actually be excluded from the presence of His own dear Father? Must He endure all this in that outer darkness of spiritual separation from God? As He entered the dark shadows of Gethsemane, the realization of that mysterious curse of sin was so much more dreadful than its anticipation that the Bible said that Jesus began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. You see, my friends, Jesus longed for sympathy from His followers. But how little they understood the pathetic appeal when He said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. The awful burden of a world's guilt began to settle down upon Jesus, shutting out the light and peace of His Father's presence. By actual experience, He was beginning to taste death. The second death for every person. As the Son of God bowed in the attitude of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony of His Spirit forced from His pores sweat like great drops of blood. Now, there is a medical term for this, and it really happens. It doesn't happen often, but it really happens when tremendous stress is placed upon a person. It was here in the garden that the great horror of darkness surrounded Him. The sins of the world were upon Him. He was suffering in your place and mine as a transgressor of His Father's law. Even though He never sinned, He was suffering for us in our place. And here was His time of greatest temptation. Now the divine light of God was receding from His vision, and He was passing into the hands of the powers of darkness. In His soul anguish, He lay prostrate on the cold earth. He was realizing His Father's frown. He had taken the cup of suffering from guilty man and purposed to drink it Himself, and in its place give to us the cup of blessing. The wrath that would have fallen upon us was now falling upon our Lord and Savior Jesus. Dear friends, it was here, at this point, that the mysterious cup trembled in His hands. Leaving His disciples within hearing of His voice, He went a little distance from them all, and He fell down on His face on the ground, and He prayed. His soul was agonized, and He pleaded, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." The sins of a lost world were upon Him and overwhelming Him. It was the sense of His Father's frown in consequence of sin which rent and tore His heart with such piercing agony and forced from His brow those great drops of blood which, rolling down His pale cheeks, fell to the ground, moistening the earth. Now, friends, why did Jesus shrink from the ordeal instead of facing death like the heroic martyrs? You remember how they faced death? Some were singing. But I don't know if you realize it or not, but the martyrs were facing merely mortal death and were sustained in their suffering by the consciousness of God's presence and His acceptance. But our dear Savior was taking the sinner's place, our place, if you were, and as a typical representative sinner, He was bearing our load of guilt out into the darkness of separation from God into the second death, as the sins of the whole world engulfed Him like a vast ocean. He felt Himself sinking into a darkness that He had never experienced before. It seemed more than His human body could even sustain, and immediate death threatened Him. But if He died, how could His own predictions concerning Himself be fulfilled? Though He might have laid down His life there in the garden, and the sacrifice had been acceptable to the Father, yet how difficult it would have been for us to understand and appreciate what He had done. Friends, there is a moral shock, if you would, connected with the awful agony and the tragedy of the crucifixion. And the Spirit of God uses it to stir the consciousness of fallen human beings. You see, the cross of Calvary arouses our moral sensibilities and awakens us from our stupor and our blindness and our selfishness. Now, how long was the Savior engaged in this mighty struggle in Gethsemane? Well, He had been with the disciples at the Passover Supper, and they had sung a hymn, and then they went out, started for the garden. It could not have taken long to walk to the familiar place, so it would appear that Jesus spent several hours in supplication and prayer. And as he wrestled earnestly in prayer, and the burden seemed to grow heavier and heavier, he arose and he sought his disciples, for he wanted human sympathy and encouragement. But finding them asleep, he returned and fell upon his face, repeating the same sorrowful words. And the weight of the darkness and the curse seemed more than Jesus could endure. And again, he came to the disciples, who were still asleep, but receiving no human sympathy or encouragement from them, he returned the second time unto prayer. My friends, the sorrow and the anguish of those long hours into which eternities were compressed, we shall never be fully able to understand. His suffering was so intense that it seemed to dry up the very springs of thought and narrow the words of prayer down to one intense, burning appeal. Doubtless, in short utterances, the words were repeated again and again as the hours dragged slowly by. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, all things are possible with Thee. If it be possible, Father, this cup, let it pass. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. During those hours, as he lay prostrate on the ground, looking forward with indescribable anguish to the time when the curse of God should fall with full weight upon him, the one thing which seemed too terrible to endure, he never once named. The reality was so much more dreadful than the anticipation that he could not bring himself to frame the words even. The agony, so intense that great drops of bloody sweat fell from his face, never even wrung up from his lips. He called it the cup. Oh, my Father, let this cup pass. Only once, at the last, at the very end, from the midst of the appalling darkness of Calvary, with a piercing cry, it burst from his lips. My God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, Jesus prayed that his Father's will should be done. And it was not the Father's will that he should die there in the garden. Divine help came, for there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. It's written of Jesus in Hebrews 5:7 that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard. And your prayers will be heard too. Jesus did not ask to be saved from dying, but he did pray most earnestly to be saved from eternal death and eternal separation from his Father. Does that sound like a paradox? Well, in order to redeem the lost, it was necessary that Jesus should die in the sinner's place and as his substitute. And this he voluntarily offered to do. For that purpose he came into the world, to save you and me. But the appalling temptation pressing upon his heart as he went out into the darkness was that sin was so offensive to his Father that he could not be reconciled to his Son, and that Jesus must suffer the second death eternally. This Jesus prayed against with all the intensity of his divine human soul. And his prayers prevailed, even though he experienced and passed through it. The Spirit of prophecy says that Jesus, the sin-bearer, endures judicial punishment for iniquity and becomes sin itself for man. Now, judicial punishment for sin was the second death. And in order to satisfy the demands of the law, Jesus had to suffer it and pass through it. Dear friends, you and I were brought under strong conviction to become His, and then we entered into a covenant with Jesus by baptism. But how many of us have broken that covenant and backslidden from Him? Thankfully, dear friends, we are under a covenant of grace which allows us repentance and provides a surety for the guilty and criminal, and graciously promises pardon to the penitent believer, faith to the unbelieving, and pressingly invites us as His backslidden children to return to God through Jesus Christ. May we take hold of this gracious and well-ordered covenant. May the Lord seal it with us here at His table this morning. Now, when Christ told Peter at the Last Supper that unless he submitted to have his feet washed, he could have no part with Him, Peter surrendered his pride then and his self-will. He was all broken up at the thought, and he said, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now, Jesus had a lesson here, deep, full, and significant. He said, "He that is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is clean everywhere else. And you are clean, but not all." Now, this lesson meant more than just bodily cleansing. The feet of Judas, the betrayer, were washed, but his heart was defiled with sin. Now, in the very act of girding himself with a towel to wash the feet of his disciples, Jesus would subdue and cleanse them from their alienation and their jealousy and pride. You see, not one of them was in an acceptable state before God with such a spirit of unhappy dissension in their midst. The renewed heart, cleansed from every defilement, was of far more consequence than the outward application of water to their dusty feet. Jesus could not give them the lessons that He so much wanted to impart unless they would come into a proper state of humility and affection for each other. You see, brothers and sisters, dissension always creates hatred. But Christ washed it away in the act of washing the disciples' feet. A change of feeling did come. The union of heart and love for one another did exist. They became meek, teachable, and loving, and would have conceded to anyone, the highest place. They were willing to take the lowest place. Now they were prepared to partake of the Last Supper with fragrant feelings of love, deep and full, for their Master and for each other. Oh, friends, this morning we have come in to the banqueting house, and His banner over us is love.